الحمد لله الذي أودها نحج الإسلام وبينه وأثبت في قلوبنا الإيمان وزينه وأظهر لنا فضله وأعلنه. أحمده سبحانه وأشكره وأتوب إليه وأستغفره، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا محمد عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، أيها الإخوة الأعزاء وأيتها الأخوات الفاضلات وأيها المستمعون والمستمعات في كل مكان، أهيئكم بأحسن تحية، سلام الله عليكم ورحمته وبركاته. وبعد، فيسعدنا أن نلتقي معكم في هذا اليوم المبارك في درب من دروب الخير وطريق من طرق النور وفي روضة من رياض العلم وبستان من بساتين المعرفة لنستفيد من أحد عالم علماء المسلمين. فحياكم الله وأهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم جميعا. أيها الأحبة، ضيف هذا اليوم هو والدنا العزيز وشيخنا الجليل فضيلة الدكتور وصي الله عباس حفظه الله تعالى ورعاه، عضو هيئة التدريس بجامعة أم القرى والمدرس في المسجد الحرام. وأسالة عن نفسي ونيابة عن أخواني، يشرفني ويسرني أن أرحب فضيلة الشيخ بأجمل الترحيب، ونشكره لموافقته الكريمة وتلبية دعوتنا، فجزاه الله خير الجزاء. أيها الإخوة، أيضا أبشركم عن استئناف الدروس العلمية الأسبوعية في شروح المتون العلمية والتفسير، ونبشركم أن الدرس القادم يكون لمعالي الشيخ عبد الله بن عبد الرحمن الغديان في تفسير سورة الحجرات. فجدوا واجتهدوا واستفيدوا من العلماء. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we welcome you all to our live sessions with scholars and mashaykh of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And it pleases me to have with us today our honorable Sheikh Abu Usama Wasiullah Abbas Hafidahullahu Ta'ala Wara'a, the well-known scholar from Mecca. He is a teacher in Masjid al-Haram, Grand Mosque, or the Masjid in Mecca, as well as professor in Umm al-Qura University. Most of you know him very well, for he has done many lectures with us, and he is also one of the OIC, Online Intensive Course teacher, where he teaches fiqh class every third Saturday and explains the Durar al-Bahiyyah. Please visit our website www.albasira.org for his past lectures. We are also pleased to inform you that we have resumed our tafsir course, which is being taught by our noble Sheikh Abdullah bin Abdurrahman al-Ghudayan. He is a member of Council of Senior Scholars as well as member of Lajna Da'ima lil-Ifta. Currently he is doing tafsir of Surah Al-Hujurat, and his next class will be this coming Saturday at 12:30 p.m. inshallah. These classes are absolutely free. We invite you all to register for these courses. And please note that at the end of course, each student will be given certificate and prizes will be awarded. We also encourage you to speak to the imams and the authorities of your local masajid and Islamic centers to broadcast these lectures free in your masjid every Saturday. For more information, please visit www.albasira.org. Dear brothers and sisters, today's session is a special session, and our Sheikh will be speaking of a glimpse at the Seerah of the Nabawiyyah. We thank him for making himself available regardless of his busy schedule. May Allah reward him and grant him success. And now we ask our Honorable Sheikh to proceed. فالآن مع فضيلة الشيخ فليتفضل مشكورا مأجورا.
جزاكم الله خير. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد، فأنا أشكر الأخ الأستاذ زاهد رشيد أدام الله رشده أنه اقترح علي أن أتكلم شيئا عن سيرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمام إخواننا في أمريكا. وفي الحقيقة نحن مشغولون في أعمال الامتحان الكثيرة في الجامعة، ولكن قال الأخ حبيب الحبيب أننا قد أعلنا في الإخوان في أمريكا ولو شيئا قليلا، فقلت لا بأس به، فإن لم يصبها وابل فطل. إن شاء الله نرجو من الله أن ألا يحرمنا من أجر هذا المجلس الذي هو من المجالس المباركة التي بشر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الجالسين والمستمعين فيها بالسكينة ونزول الرحمة عليهم، ألا يحرمنا من مجلس هذا من بركة هذا المجلس المبارك. ثم معلوم أن الله أرسل نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم خاتم النبيين وجعله أسوة لكل من الإنس والجن إلى يوم القيامة، وبذلك فبرحمته حفظ لنا كل ما آتاه الله عز وجل من الكتاب والسنة. فيجب على المسلمين أن يعيشوا في رياض الكتاب والسنة، والتي هي في الحقيقة متمثلة في سيرة سيد الخلق النبي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. نعم
جزاك الله خير يا شيخ. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يجعل هذا اللقاء في ميزان حسناتك. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The Sheikh حفظه الله تعالى, he started off by praising Allah سبحانه وتعالى as he deserves to be praised and sending the salams upon the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. And then he began to thank the brother Zahid, as I thank him also for making this opportunity available for us. And that the Sheikh, he says that the brother, he chose for him the topic of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Along with the fact that the Sheikh, along with many of the other teachers and professors in the universities around Saudi Arabia during this time, they are very busy with correcting test papers and busy with their own normal durus, normal classes in their houses or in the masajids. And so we have to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the fact that the Shaykh would give us even 5 to 10 minutes of his time to share with us something from the seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the Shaykh, he said, even if we will mention just a little bit here, we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he does not prevent us from the barakah that is in sitting for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the barakah that is found in the circles of knowledge, as we are familiar with this hadith, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not prohibit us or does not prevent us from the barakah that is found in these type of sittings where we mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Know, O brothers and sisters, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be the seal of all prophets, to be the seal of all prophets. And he made the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a standard, as an example for us, as a mold to be followed and emulated for all of the human beings and then for all of the jinn. And by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has preserved for us the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he has preserved for us the kitab, the book of Allah, and the sunnah of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it is incumbent upon every Muslim, male and female, that they live their lives in the gardens of the kitab and the sunnah, as this is the way that the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived his life, according to the kitab and the sunnah. Naam, falyatafaddal ya shaykh.
Qulu inna seerata سيد الخلق المصطفى المختار محمد بن عبد الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هل يمكن أن تذكر في ساعة أو ساعات أو أيام؟ كلا. لو جلس الإنسان من الناس الذين أعطاه الله حسن البيان وجلس ليشرح بعض جوانب سيرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما قدر أن يبين في شهور، بل قد تأخذ أعوام، لأن الشخص الكامل العظيم الذي جعله الله قدوة للناس إلى يوم أن تقوم القيامة ويكون هو قائد الغر المحجلين يوم القيامة لا يمكن أن يستوعبها الإنسان في ساعات أو في أيام وشهور. الشخصية الكريمة التي أثنى الله تعالى على خلقه فقال إنك لعلى خلق عظيم. فبذلك على كل حال لا نقدر أن نبين في هذه الساعات أو أوقات قليلة إلا نطفة قليلة من سيرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ولعل الله، وقد شوقني في الحقيقة هذا الموضوع، ولعل الله يجعلنا أن نجلس مع الإخوان في مجالس في جوانب سيرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فحبا في التشرف بذكر نبينا وإمامنا أعرض بعض جوانب سيرته في ضوء بعض النصوص في هذه المقدمة من الكتاب والسنة، ثم نستشهد ببعض النصوص من كتب أهل الكتاب بالاختصار على حسب ما تيسر للوقت، ولا أعلق على هذه النصوص إلا شيئا خفيفا إن شاء الله. نعم.
So the Sheikh, he continued and said by saying that the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was the best of all of creation, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, it is not possible that an individual could mention everything about the seerah in mere hours or even days. And this is along with sitting with someone who is fluent and someone who has the most eloquent tongue and the most eloquent speech. Even if you sat with him with this individual for hours or months, he still would not be able to clarify to you all of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, this could take years. This is a subject that could take years to explain, and it's not possible looking at the strong and the noble personality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is not possible that in these few minutes that we have with one another that we can mention everything about the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his seerah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, innaka la'ala khuluqin 'azim, indeed you are upon an exalted standard of character. And this in itself shows you the noble shakhsiyah, or the noble personality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the noble behaviors that he had, and that it is not possible that I can clarify to you in these few minutes everything about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, but in these few minutes that we have with one another, I will mention something. We will take a glimpse from different aspects of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, starting from the Quran, and then the Sunnah, and then mentioning something from the books of the people of knowledge. And this is, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this sufficient for us, or to suffice us with this inshallah ta'ala, as we sit with one another, to mention something from knowledge. Naam.
فمعلوم لدى أهل الأديان السماوية حتى ولو المحرفة أن الله تعالى بعث أنبياء كثيرين مبشرين ومنذرين لبني آدم، ومن أشهر الأنبياء ما قبل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في وقت قريب من بعثة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، من أشهر الأنبياء موسى وعيسى عليهم السلام. وما جاء نبي إلا بشر بنبينا محمد بن عبد الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وبقي عند من حفظ بعض كتب أنبيائهم ولو في غير سيرته سيرتها وسورتها الأولى بقي فيها، وخاصة في كتب أهل الكتاب أي اليهود والنصارى التي يعتقد فيها حتى متبعوها أنها لم تدون كما هي، ولكن وقد حرفت، وهم قالوا حتى إن أهلها المحققين يعترفون بأنها حرفت وبدلت، ولكن مع ذلك بقي فيها بعض ما ذكر عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وما بشر به الأنبياء عليهم السلام. فقد جاء في سفر التثنية من الكتاب المقدس عند اليهود قال جاء فيه قال وهذه هي البركة التي بارك بها موسى رجل الله بني إسرائيل قبل موته، فقال جاء الرب من سيناء وأشرق لهم من ساعير وتلالأ من جبال فاران. هذا النص بارك جاء لقد جاء الرب من سيناء وأشرق لهم من ساعير وتلالأ من جبال فاران، هذا النص هو وصية موسى عليه السلام قبل موته لبني إسرائيل، فقد بشرهم بالمسيح ابن مريم وبمحمد ابن عبد الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وربط بين الرسالات الثلاثة. فأظهر الله من سيناء دينه وتوحيده بما أوحى به إلى عبده ورسوله موسى عليه السلام، حيث كلمه في جبل الطور وناداه من وادي الأيمن في البقعة المباركة من الشجرة، فنبأه وأعطاه بعض المعجزات وأرسله إلى فرعون وأنزل عليه التوراة وأعطاه الشريعة، شريعة التي جعلها هدى لبني إسرائيل. نعم
نعم. So the Sheikh حبيب الله تعالى, he went on to say that it is well known with all of the those who claim to follow the other religions, even if these religions, even if the books of these religions are have been distorted, or if these religions themselves have been distorted, but all of them acknowledge the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he did not send a messenger, but he did not send a prophet from the prophets, except that they gave glad tidings of the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we look at the most famous prophet that came before the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the famous two prophets that came before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was Musa and Isa. And they gave glad tidings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the glad tidings of Muhammad can be found in their books, even though their books have been distorted, and you might find that the text itself might have been taken out, but you find that scholars of those religions, they acknowledge that these books, they themselves acknowledge that these books have been distorted from their original text, and it is well known that these prophets, they gave glad tidings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Muhammad, as there was no prophet who came before, except that they gave glad tidings of the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is one text that was mentioned that Musa, he gave glad tidings of the coming of Isa and the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one text, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring barakah from the mountain of Sinai, and he will bring barakah from a mountain, one of the mountains. And this text, as I didn't catch the whole text itself, but the gist of the text itself points to the fact, and this is the advice that Musa left behind to Bani Israel before his death, giving glad tidings of the coming of Isa and the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you see that here that he tied those three religions together, and that is the religion of Muhammad, the religion of Musa, the religion of Isa, and the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Musa, before his death, he gave glad tidings that Isa would come, and then after Isa there will be Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Musa, he was that messenger, that prophet, that messenger that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to directly, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called him on the side of the mountain of Ayman and the valley of Ayman, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Musa some miracles. He gave Musa miracles, and he revealed to him the Torah, and he revealed to him the Torah. And this is Musa, and he gave glad tidings of the coming of Isa and the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now,
جاء الرب من سيناء وأشرق لهم من سعير فإشراقه من سعير ظهور رحمته وفضله عز وجل بإرسال عيسى عليه السلام وإنزال الإنجيل عليه. وسعير جبال من فلسطين بجانب قرية بيت لحم حيث ولد عيسى عليه السلام، ولا زالت هذه الجبال وهذه الأمكنة معروفة لدى الناس. وتلالأ من جبال فاران، تلالؤه من جبال فاران هو ظهور أمره عز وجل إلى جميع الناس بإنزال القرآن على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. وجبال فاران هي الجبال المحيطة بمكة حيث ولد محمد بن عبد الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وحيث غار حراء الكائن في أحد هذه الجبال الذي كان يتعبد فيه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ويتحنث لربه قبل نزول الوحي، فنزل عليه الوحي هناك لأول مرة: اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. وفاران هي مكة أو جبال مكة قطعا، فقد جاء في سفر التكوين من الكتاب المقدس ذكر إسماعيل عليه السلام وأمه وسكناهما هنا في مكة، ولفظه لفظ ما جاء في سفر التكوين من الكتاب المقدس: وكان الله مع الغلام فكبر وسكن البرية أي وادي مكة، وكان ينمو رامي قوس وسكن في برية فاران، وأخذت له أمه زوجة من مصر. فهذا واضح جدا في ذكر إسماعيل عليه السلام وأمه هاجر التي جاءت من مصر إلى إبراهيم عليه السلام هدية من ملكها، وأسكنها إبراهيم عليه السلام في برية ووادي مكة، في برية فاران ووادي مكة. كما جاء في إنجيل يوحنا قال عيسى عليه السلام للحواريين: إن لي أمورا كثيرة أيضا لأقول لكم، إن لي أمورا كثيرة أيضا لأقول لكم، ولكن لا تستطيعون الآن أن تحملوا. أما متى جاء ذاك روح الحق فهو يرشدكم إلى جميع الحق، لأنه لا يتكلم من نفسه، بل كل ما يسمع يتكلم به ويخبركم بأمور آتية. نعم.
نعم. So the Shaykh حفظ الله تعالى, he went on to say that the light will come from Sa'ir, which is a mountain in the area of Palestine. And this is the mountain, close to this mountain is where Isa alayhi salam was born. And this mountain is still there to this day, and everybody knows this particular mountain. And the other mountain that was mentioned in the text, that was mentioned earlier, is Faran, which is the mountain, which is a mountain from the mountains of Mecca. And this mountain is close to the mountain of Hira, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go to reflect on the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by reflecting and pondering over his creation. And this mountain, it surrounds the area of Mecca, and it is this mountain of Faran where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, close to this mountain. And it was close to this mountain, it was the mountain of Hira, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first ayah that was revealed, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, read in the name of your Lord who has created. Now, and in the Holy Bible, it has come a text showing, giving glad tidings of the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a text and that was mentioned in the Holy Bible, is that the Lord will come along with his child and will live in the area of in the deserted area of Faran, which is the area of this mountain that we're talking about, which is in the valley of Mecca. And this and the Ghulam, the young boy, he will have with him a woman from Egypt. And this is clearly an indication of Ismail and his mother. This is the mention of Ismail and his mother, as Ibrahim alayhi salam, he lived in this area, in this valley, where there was no vegetation, there was no cultivation, and this was the area of Faran, the mountain that the Sheikh mentioned earlier. And there has come another text in the Holy Bible also acknowledging the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Isa alayhi salam, he mentioned in a verse that is found even to this day in the Holy Bible, where he said that I will say to you many things. I want to say to you many things, things that you cannot understand right now. He said, but if I go, then as we know in the verse in the Bible, he is called the Comforter. Then the Comforter, he will come and he will say to you many things, and he will bring you from darkness into light. And he will not speak of his own accord, but he will speak from revelation that is revealed to him. And this is a verse that is in the Bible even to today. And we know the verse as the verse of the Comforter, but this is the verse that shows that the mention of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the Holy Bible. Now,
فهذه بعض صفات النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم التي ذكرت في كتب أهل الكتاب اليهود والنصارى وهناك صفات كثيرة لو تأمل فيها أي شخص منصف لعرف أن أنبياءنا السابقين عليهم السلام ورفع الله درجاتهم عنده أنهم بشروا بوجود النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وحثوا أمته على الاقتداء به صلى الله عليه وسلم كما أن هذه الصفات أيضا ذكرت في كتاب الله عز وجل مثل ما قال في كتاب الكتاب المقدس أنه لا يتكلم من عند نفسه بل كل ما يسمع يتكلم وهو معنى قوله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم وما ينطق في وصف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى كذلك ذكر الله عز وجل قول المسيح الذي ذكر هنا في كتابه الكريم قال اذكروا ما معناه وإذ قال عيسى بن مريم أي اذكروا الوقت الذي قال أو الشيء الذي قال عيسى بن مريم وإذ قال عيسى بن مريم يا بني إسرائيل في سورة الصف وإذ قال عيسى بن مريم يا بني إسرائيل إني رسول الله إليكم مصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد فلما جاءهم بالبينات قالوا هذا سحر مبين وإذ قال عيسى بن مريم يا بني إسرائيل إني رسول الله إليكم مصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد فلما جاءهم بالبينات قالوا هذا سحر مبين كذلك ذكر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه في التوراة والإنجيل بأوصاف كثيرة يطول ذكرها وفي مواضع عديدة والقرآن هو أكبر شاهد على هذا قال الله تعالى الذين يتبعون الرسول النبي الأمي الذي يجدونه مكتوبا عندهم في التوراة والإنجيل يأمرهم بالمعروف
وينهاهم عن المنكر ويحل لهم الطيبات ويحرم عليهم الخبائث. كذلك قوله تعالى محمد رسول الله والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود ذلك مثلهم في التوراة ومثلهم في الإنجيل. وكذلك قال الله تعالى وإذ أخذ الله ميثاق النبيين لما آتيتكم من كتاب وحكمة ثم جاءكم رسول مصدق لما معكم لتؤمنن به ولتنصرنه قال أقررتم وأخذتم على ذلكم إثري قالوا أقررنا قال فاشهدوا وأنا معكم من الشاهدين. نعم
نعم. So the Sheikh حفظه الله تعالى, he went on to say that the characteristics of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم found in the books of the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, there are many characteristics that are found in their books. And if anyone was to take some time, any individual was to take time out and to reflect and ponder over these characteristics, then he would know for sure that the Anbiya, that the prophets that came before, that all of them, they gave glad tidings of the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they encouraged their nations to follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If they reached that time, they encouraged their nations to follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam if that time came and they were still alive. And these characteristics are also the same characteristics that are in the books of the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians. These same characteristics are in the Quran, are in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the verse that we just mentioned that is found in the Bible about the Comforter and about the fact that he does not speak from his own accord and that he will speak only that which he hears. This is the same verse, this is similar to the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where he said in the Quran, وَمَا يَمْتِكُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحِي يُوحَىٰ, that he doesn't speak from his own accord, but rather he only speaks revelation that is revealed to him. This is the same verse. This is the same verse that is in the Quran. Likewise, the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where he mentioned what Isa said to his people, as is found in the Quran in Surah As-Saff, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and remember when Isa, the son of Mary, where he said, O Bani Israel, O children of Israel, I am indeed a messenger of Allah to you, sent to you, confirming what was in the Torah, and giving glad tidings of a prophet that is to come after me. His name is Ahmed. But when the clarification came to them, or when these clear signs came to them, they said that this is clear and evident sorcery or magic. Also, the mention of his characteristics in the Quran are many that we cannot even enumerate them here in this one sitting. There are many in the Quran. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse, he said, and those who we have given the book, they follow the messenger, the unlettered messenger, the unlettered prophet and messenger, the one who they know, this messenger, the one that we have given them the book, they know this unlettered prophet and messenger, and as they find him, his name or his characteristics mentioned in their book, they know him like they know their own children. They know him like they know their own children. And also, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are severe and stern and firm against those who disbelieve. And they are merciful to one another. You see them bowing and prostrating, and you see the traces of their sujood in their faces. This is their example in the Torah. This is their example, as these characteristics were mentioned in the Torah, and their characteristics in the Injil, in the Bible. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse, And remember when Allah took a covenant from the people of the book that they will follow the prophets when they came to them. So the end of that verse. And these are all verses showing or displaying to us vivid characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these verses. Naam.
Naam. هذه يا إخوة أيها الإخوة بعض الجوانب من سيرة النبي الكريم الذي أرسله الله إلى الناس كافة خاتم النبيين ولا نبي بعده أبدا لو كان بعده نبي أحد لوجد الناس في كتاب الله وفي سنة رسول الله بشرى له وبمجيئه بعد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما بشر جميع الأنبياء السابقين بمجيء نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم فلو كان أحد نبيا بعد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لبشر به الله عز وجل في كتابه وعلى لسان رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فلا نبي بعد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لذا لا يجد الدارس لكتاب الله وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذكرا لأي نبي بل قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا نبي بعدي ووصفه الله عز وجل بخاتم النبيين وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما ثبت عنه في حديث صحيح لو كان بعدي نبي لكان عمر فاتبعوه أيها الإخوة واتبعوا النور الذي جاء به تفلحوا ويحتاج الدارس لسيرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الشريفة أن ينظر كيف رباه الله عز وجل في طفولته وقد ذكره الله عز وجل ووجدك عائلا فاغنى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فينظر الإنسان كيف رباه الله تبارك وتعالى في يتمه وقد فقد الأب ثم الأم وكيف كانت سيرته في هذه الحالة لا شك أنه يربى من الله عز وجل بعناية خاصة ثم كيف كانت حياته في شبابه الشباب الذي قد يكون مزلة ومظلة للإنسان سبب الضلال وزلة الأقدام ثم بعث نبيا رسولا ثم ينظر المسلم حياته في الدعوة معلما وإماما ثم اجتماعيا أبا وزوجا ثم سياسيا قائدا عسكريا قاضيا حاكما جارا لناس تاجرا وشريكا إلى آخر ما يلقى أحد من البشر في حياته من المواقف والحوادث فلينظر ويستهدي في هذه المواقف والحوادث بسيرة نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم يجده الدارس أسوة كاملة وقدوة حافلة لحياة آمنة مطمئنة في الدنيا والآخرة لعل الله يوفقنا لأن نجلس لدراسة هذه الجوانب ومذاكرتها مع الإخوة وأرجو المعذرة بعد هذا إن شاء الله وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وإذا كانت هناك بعض الأسئلة فنجعل بعد الترجمة إن شاء الله إذا رأيتم نعم
Now, so the Sheikh, he continued by saying, these are some of, some basic, small glimpses at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to all of mankind, the jinn and the ins, all of mankind, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to everybody, and he is that same Prophet that there is no Prophet after him, there is no Prophet to come after him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If there was a prophet to come after him, then his mention would have been mentioned in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the prophets that came before the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would have given glad tidings of this prophet just as they gave glad tidings of the coming of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have given glad tidings of this, the coming of this Messenger, and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself would have given glad tidings of the coming of this Messenger if there was to be a Messenger after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in an authentic hadith, وَلَا نَبِيَّ بَعْدِي, and there will be no Prophet to come after me. There will be no Prophet to come after me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Quran as being خاتم النبيين, as being the seal of all prophets, meaning that there is no prophet to come after him. The seal of all prophets and messengers, there is no prophet or messenger to come after him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in another authentic hadith that if there was to be a prophet after me, it would have been Umar. It would have been Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. All of these texts proven or pointing to the fact that there is no prophet to come after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, oh brothers and sisters, I advise you to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, exemplify his sunnah in your everyday actions. And the one who carefully considers the seerah and looks into the seerah and studies the seerah, then he would start off looking at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nurtured the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his early years, his early life when he was a child. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nurtured the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah says in the Quran that we found you to be yatim, we found you to be an orphan, and we nurtured you, and we found you to be poor, and we found you to be asking the people, and we sufficed you. And many ayahs, but look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nurtured the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even when he was a child, as he was the same individual who lost his father, and then before his birth, and then he lost his mother after his birth sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then we look at how the adolescence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was a young kid. And this youthful time of an individual could be a time where it would lead him astray. How many of us, we see our children in their prime, in their youth, that this youth is a fitna, and that it could be something that will lead an individual astray, your youth. And look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved him even in his youth. Then look at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went from that to someone who used to work, someone who was involved in merchandising, buying and selling. Then he went from that to being to the next level, to being a da'i, to call into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he went from that to being a father, and then a husband, and then a worker, and then someone who was the leader of an army. And to the end of the different characteristics that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, and this will only be understood and recognized when you look at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see the different titles, and you see the different actions that he took on as his life went on. And this is something that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq, the success that we could sit at another time and mention something more in depth about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I seek the brothers' pardon and the brothers and sisters their pardon, and I excuse myself after this. And if there's any questions, as the Sheikh mentioned, if there's any questions, then we'll take a few questions inshallah ta'ala. But the Sheikh, as the brothers and sisters can hear in his voice, is very tired, and we are grateful for whatever the Sheikh has given us. Whether it be 5 or 10 minutes, we're grateful for whatever he has given us, as the barakah, as the Sheikh mentioned, that is in just the barakah that is in the sittings, the circles of knowledge alone is sufficient. It's sufficient, not to mention the information that the Sheikh has given us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to place what he has given us in his scales of good deeds, yawm al-qiyamah. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ونسأل الله جل وعلا أن يجعل هذا اللقاء وهذه المعلومات وإن كانت يسيرة في ميزان حسنات الشيخ يوم يلقاه فإنه ولي ذلك وقادر عليه
جزاكم الله خير الله يبارك فيكم
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم على هذه الكلمات الطيبة ونبدأ يسيرا عن السيرة النبوية صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فجزاكم الله خيرا وأحسن الله إليكم. Dear brothers and sisters, before we proceed with questions, we would like to inform you that many questions which were forwarded are repetitive and have been answered during our live weekly lectures. You can listen to the lectures on our website www.albasira.org, and we also like to inform you that almost all of the lectures have been transcribed. Many thanks to our transcribing team. Alhamdulillah, now searching for answers is very easy. All you need to do is visit the discussion form on the website and enter your questions for search, and you will be able to locate and read the transcribed answer, and after that, if you wish, you can also listen to the audio as well. So we will skip through the repetitive questions and go to the questions which are not answered, which haven't been answered before. سائل يقول فضيلة الشيخ حفظكم الله هل يجوز للداعي مشاركة في برامج التلفزيونية؟ The question is it okay for a da'i to appear on TV for lectures? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الذي عرفنا أن إذا كانت فيه مصلحة وإن كانت فيه بعض المفاسد والعلماء كرهوا التصوير والصور حتى للتلفزيون وبعضهم أجاز لكن كادوا أن يتفقوا على الإفادة عن طريق التلفزيون إذا كانت هناك إفادة فالمشاركة في البرامج التلفزيونية إن شاء الله بالدعوة وكذلك الإفتاء وإرشاد الناس هذا مما اتفقوا إن شاء الله على جوازه وقد فعله الأئمة الكبار مثل الشيخ ابن باز وكذلك حتى الشيخ بن عثيمين وغيرهم من علماء الأمة أيضا في بلاد أخرى أيضا فبذلك إن شاء الله لا ينبغي التشدد في هذا وعدم استعمال هذا المرفق أو هذه الآلة الكبيرة التي هي في الحقيقة من أهم آلات الدعوة وكذلك نهيب بالمسلمين أن يستعملوا الشبكات العنكبوتية التي يسمها الانترنت وغيرها بنشر الدعوة الصحيحة لأننا وجدنا أن المفسدين يرمون في هذا البحر الخضم كل شيء للناس فلماذا يتأخر أهل الحق لبيان حقهم فينبغي أن يستفيدوا من كل هذه الوسائل الإعلامية الجديدة التي أتاح الله للمسلمين الاستفادة منه ولا يجوز التأخر من الاستفادة والإفادة عن طريقها نعم
نعم So the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala said that which we know is that if there is a maslaha, if there is a benefit in the da'i participating on a program on a TV station, if there is a benefit in it for the da'wah, for guidance of the people, along with the fact that there might be some things which are detrimental, as the ulama mentioned about taswir, about taking pictures and the images and stuff like this. But there are a large group of the ulama who also have an opinion that this is totally permissible if there is and ifada, if there is some benefit in it as it relates to the da'wah, to calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guidance of the people, guiding the people to that which is correct. And there is a group of the ulama that they have an ittifaq, they have what is called an agreement amongst them, that a unanimous agreement amongst them, that if in fact the da'i participating on a TV program like this, and if in fact in it is a maslaha, is a benefit, then this is totally permissible. It is totally permissible. And some of our senior scholars, here in the Mamlaka and outside of the Mamlaka have participated on programs on the TV. The likes of Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah ta'ala, and the likes of Sheikh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, they have participated on numerous programs on the TV, and that was looking at the maslaha, looking at the benefit that is found in it, and that is looking at also the fact that the TV nowadays is one of the biggest tools of spreading da'wah. The TV today is one of the greatest tools that can be used to spread da'wah. So if in fact there is a realm that is open for the da'i to come and spread the correct information about Islam, then he should take advantage of it if there is in it a maslaha, if there is a benefit in it. Also, there's something I wanted to mention, and that is spreading information about the da'wah, spreading information about Islam on the internet. We find that many of those who seek to corrupt the religion of Islam and to corrupt the Muslims, they are using this. They are using this tool to spread information about Islam, which is false, which is false. And I wonder why those people who have the haq, those who people who have the truth, why are they taking so long to stand up with the truth? Why are they taking so long to stand up with the truth? Why have they delayed the spreading and the taking advantage of this tool of the internet to spread the correct information about Islam? Seeing as though that this is one of the tools that is used to spread corrupt information about Islam and to corrupt the Muslims, then the people, it is not appropriate for those who have the haq to delay or to lag behind in taking advantage of using the internet to spread authentic information about Islam. Now,
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سائل يقول: جدتي تريد أن تؤدي فريضة الحج وعليها دين تقريبا 100,000 dollars. فما نصيحتكم؟ The question is: my grandma owes 100,000 dollars in debt and wants to make Hajj. What is your advice? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
أي شخص يريد أن يؤدي فريضة الحج فهو لا شك أن الواجب الأول عليه أن يؤدي ما عليه من الحقوق خاصة الدين الذي أمره في الدين شديد جدا حتى إن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في بعض أيامه لم يرد أن يصلي على من مات وترك على نفسه دينا ولكن إذا كان الدين غير مستعجل وأصحاب الدين يعرفون أنه ليعطي ولو بعد حين ويأذنون له أن ينفق في الحج جزءا من هذا المال الذي ربما إذا أدى فيؤدي من الدين فجاز له أن يحج إن شاء الله وفرضنا أن إنسانا لم يعطي أصحاب الدين ديونهم وجاء وحج من هذا المال الذي كان المفروض أن يقدم أداء الدين منه فحجه صحيح إن شاء الله لا شك فيه لكن الأفضل أن يتخلص من حقوق الناس ثم يحج ولا يجب عليه الحج في هذه الحالة ما دام ماله مرهون بالديون نعم
نعم So the Sheikh he replied حفظه الله تعالى Any individual who wants to perform the act of the compulsory hajj any individual who wants to perform this compulsory act of hajj then it is incumbent upon him first and foremost to repay or to give back the rights that he owes to anyone, as especially the debt in Islam. Especially the debt, because the debt in Islam is an affair, it is a matter that is very serious. It is a matter that is very serious in Islam. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ, we found that on one occasion, he refused to pray over one of his companions when he asked, does this individual have a debt? And when it was replied to him, yes, he said, then sallu ala sahibikum, pray on your companion, meaning that he was not going to pray over him to show the companions the seriousness of the deen in Islam, the seriousness of the debt in Islam. But as it relates to this situation, if in fact those people who your grandmother owes the debt to, they are not in a rush, they're not in a hurry to receive the money for this debt, rather they understand that, you know, it may be a difficulty, and they, you know, they don't have any problem with receiving it in payments, and, you know, or receiving it all, you know, even after some time. That is not a problem. And even if the individual wanted to make Hajj and they gave the person that they owe a debt, yani something small from the money, a small lump sum from the money that he has that he's going to make Hajj, then this is the best thing to do. Before you make the Hajj, if you have extra money that you know maybe you can use to give the people that you owe the money to, maybe you can, you know, subtract from the money that you're going to make Hajj with something that you were going to use the money for something else that's really not necessary. But instead of using that money to buy things like the people normally do when they come to make Hajj, then they take that money and they give it to the person that they owe the debt to. This is the best thing to do. But let's say, for example, the individual doesn't do this, and she goes anyway and makes the Hajj without giving the people that she owes the debt to, without giving them anything. Her Hajj is sahih. Her Hajj is correct. But what was incumbent upon her, what was more appropriate, is that she gives the one, or even offers the one that she owes the debt to, some money, even if it's a small lump sum, and this is the best thing to do. But if in fact she does make the Hajj without doing this, then the Hajj is correct. The Hajj is sahih. Now,
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سأل يقول لقد وافقت أحد الأخوات لتتزوج مع الأخ، ثم جاء أخ آخر فوافقت للزواج مع الأخ الثاني وتزوجت معه، فهل يجوز هذا؟ The question is, a sister who is already agreed to marry someone, but then another brother comes in, she accepts and marries the second brother. Is it okay? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
في الحقيقة أنها إن كانت وافقت على خطبة أخ من قبل وكان الأخ الخطيب الثاني الخاطب الثاني يعرف أن أخا قد سبقه بالخطبة، ما حق له ولا استقام أن يدخل في الخطبة حتى تترك هي، أي المرأة التي وافقت مع الخاطب الأول، تترك خطبة الأول وتقول لا أتزوج معك، ثم كان للثاني أن يدخل فيه، ومع معرفته إذا كان دخل عليها وخطبها فوافقت ونكحت وتزوجت، الزواج صحيح، ولكن الأخ قد أثم إثما كبيرا بمخالفة قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يخطب على خطبة أخيه، نهى المسلم أن يخطب على خطبة أخيه. إن كان عمل هذا مع العلم فقد أتى بإثم لا شك فيه، فليرضي ويطلب العفو من الأخ الذي هو حق له، لأن هذه الأمور لا شك أنها تحدث الفتنة والخلاف والشقاق بين المسلمين، والإسلام يمنع من كل شيء صغير أو كبير يكون سببا للخلاف والشقاق بين المجتمع الإسلامي، فينبغي أن يطلب العفو ويصلح الإخوان الآخرون أيضا. ونقول للأخ الأول الذي كان خاطبا إن كان في قلبه منه شيء فليذكر الأمر إلى الله، أن الله قد قدر وما شاء فعل، والله اختار له، ولعله يكون قد استخار فاختار الله له غيرها، فيكون يكل الأمر ويصبر على ما حصل له، ولا يجد في نفسه من الأخ الثاني ما دام هو أخ من الإخوان المتمسكين بالسنة. ولكن نوصي الأخ الثاني الذي تزوج وتزوجت هي معه، ينبغي أن يطلبوا العفو منه، لأنهم أخذوا حقا من حقه في الحقيقة، وندعو الله تبارك وتعالى ألا يحصل هذا في مجتمع الإسلام والمسلمين. نعم.
نعم. So the Sheikh, he replied by saying, حفظه الله تعالى, in reality, if the woman agreed with the first man, if the woman agreed with the first man, she said, I accept your proposal. And then the second man came along, and he knew, and this is the issue, this is the point of reference here, he knew that the first one had proposed to this woman. then he doesn't have a right to enter into this marriage until the woman says that she is not interested in the first one. That she is not interested in the first one, and she nullifies that proposal. Then at that point, the second one, he has the ability to enter or propose to her. The second one, he has the ability at that point, once the woman has made it known that she is not interested in the first one, and she made it known to him that she is not interested in him, then at that point, the second one, he can propose to her. But if in fact he did this, the second one, he came knowingly that the first one had already proposed to her, and she agreed with the second one, and they married, then the marriage is correct. The marriage is correct. It is considered a valid marriage in Islam. But the second man, if he knew that the first man had proposed to her, and he still stepped in anyway and proposed, then he has committed a tremendous sin. He has committed a tremendous sin, and I don't mean by tremendous sin that this is a major sin. That's not what I mean, but it means that the sin itself, it is tremendous. Why? Because it separates the community of the Muslims. It separates the community of the Muslims. And it is upon the second man, the one that married that woman, that he should go to the first brother and seek his pardon and his forgiveness. He should seek his pardon and his forgiveness. Because number one, he took a right from him. He took a right from him that it wasn't his right to take from him. And number two, that this action itself, it could cause fitna, it could cause, you know, trials and tribulations amongst the communities of the Muslims, especially amongst us, amongst Salafis, that this could cause a big fitna amongst the community. And Islam has prohibited any action that would bring about fitna and confusion amongst the community of the Muslims. Now, and this is based upon the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that no man should propose to a woman that his brother has already proposed to. No man should propose to a woman that his brother has already proposed to. This is the authentic hadith. So I would say to the first man, the one that didn't marry the woman but proposed to her to begin with, I would say to him that if he has in his heart anything for this individual, the second man, that first he should seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pardon for the individual, and perhaps the individual, if he looks at it from another direction, perhaps the individual, he made istikhara, and we know in the dua of istikhara, we say, oh Allah, if this is good for me in my deen, in my worldly affairs and in my religious affairs, then give it to me. And if it is not good for me in my worldly affairs or in my religious affairs, then place distance between me and it. This is the dua of istikhara. So if in fact he made the dua, the supplication of istikhara to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then perhaps the fact that he didn't marry the woman, maybe this is the sign showing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want him to marry this woman. Maybe this is a sign, and this is another angle that the first man should look at it. He should look at it as, don't look at it so much as the second one came and he took a right of yours, but look at it as, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered your supplication. You made supplication that if this is something that is detrimental or not good for me in my deen and in my dunya, then place distance between me and it, and so be it. It happened. So be it. It happened that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow this marriage between you and this woman to take place. So it could be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered your supplication. And not to hold anything in your chest, and not to feel a certain type of way about the brother, but seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pardon and forgiveness for him. And I will say, and I will advise the second individual, the one that married this woman, is that you should go to this man and seek his pardon and his forgiveness. Because you took a right from him. You took a right from him. And, you know, the rights of the human beings is something that is very serious in Islam. Taking a right from someone that doesn't belong to you in Islam is something that is very serious. But the marriage is correct. The marriage is sahih. But the individual is a sinner. Now.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. هذا سائل يسأل يقول هل يجوز للأولاد مشاهدة أفلام الكرتونية العربية للتعليم؟ The question is it permissible to let children watch Arabic cartoons for teaching purpose? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
المشاهد أو الصور الكرتونية، هذه الأفلام الكرتونية في الحقيقة فيها قد يكون كما تفضلت أيها الأخ بأنه للتعليم، إذا كان لتعليم الخير فإن شاء الله ليس فيه حرج، بل قد يكون في بعض الأحيان فيه فرجة وتنزها للأطفال وتوسعة عليهم من التعب وغيره، فينظر إليه ليتعلموا الخير. أما إذا كانت هناك أفلام فيها جانب شر وتعليم بعض يعني الشر والفساد، كما تعرض بعض الأشياء التي فيها تعليم للسرقة وتعليم للاحتيال للقتل وغيرها، فينبغي تجنيب الأطفال من هذه الأشياء، وهذا أمر واضح في باب التربية والتعليم. أما إذا كانت هناك تربية تعليم لأمور يحتاج إليها الطلاب فلا بأس بالنظر فيها إن شاء الله. نعم.
Zahid, before the Sheikh, before I translate that, could you make an idafa to that, as this is something that is very important in the West, and that is the children, the especially the little girls playing with dolls. As you find, most of the brothers and sisters, they take the head off the dolls, which makes the toy undesirable for the child to play with. Is it permissible for the girls to play with dolls and doll babies, like the fool of doll that they have here in Saudi Arabia, the girls that they play with?
No. طيب go ahead أخي تفضل أخي go ahead.
No.
Mention another Sheikh.
The Sheikh Hafidullah Ta'ala, he said, watching the cartoons, as we mentioned earlier, watching the TV itself and the image, but watching the cartoons for the children, if it is, as it was mentioned in the question, for use for teaching purposes, using as a form of education for the children, and inshallah ta'ala, there is nothing wrong with this. Inshallah, there is nothing wrong with this. And perhaps allowing the children to watch the cartoons for educational purposes, this may be a breath of fresh air for the children, and it may be a breath of fresh air for the parent also, and to give them some time to enjoy themselves and a time to play away from the tiring, away from the normal ways of teaching. But it acts as a breath of fresh air for the children, and it's also for the parent likewise. And this is, as it was mentioned in the question, if it is used for educational purpose. As for if it is used for to teach the children, or you find in some cartoons that they have certain cartoons which teach children how to steal and teach children how to kill, and these type of cartoons where there is no benefit in it, then this is something that the parents should keep their children away from. This is something that the parents should keep their children away from, as this is a nurturing that is fatida. It is something that is not beneficial. Rather, it will corrupt the children. Rather, it will corrupt the children, and it is incumbent upon the parents to keep their children away from this type of cartoons. As for the cartoon wherein the children can benefit as far as teaching purposes and educational purposes, then inshallah ta'ala, there's nothing wrong with this.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. أخ شديد, do you want to mention that to the Sheikh, أخي, the point you mentioned?
The point I mentioned?
Yeah.
نعم. لو سمحت يا شيخ, يعني نضيف إلى هذا السؤال.
نعم.
كثير من الإخوان والأمهات, يعني خاصة في أمريكا, يرون أن اللعبة يعني على شكل المرأة, مثل اللعبة الفولة هنا موجود في السعودية للبنات.
نعم.
يعني هي على صورة, يعني يكون أن هذا على صورة الصنم أو يعني مثل هذا, يعني فهذا حجتهم, فيقطع الرأس, يعني يخلع الرأس ويعطي الولد أو البنت أن تلعب معه دون الرأس, يعني يكون يعني أنه على هيئة أو على صورة الصنم أو كذا. فهل يعني ترى في ذلك شيء أو يعني
إذا كانت لعبة إن شاء الله في يد الأطفال غير مكرمة وغير محفوظة في الدواليب وغير معروضة في مكان محترم، بل يكون في أيدي الأطفال يلعبون يرمون ويهينون، حتى ولو كان مع الرأس وفيها بعض الأعضاء فإن شاء الله لا يكون حراما، هذا للأطفال. ولا ينبغي أن تكون هذه الصور كما رأينا في بيوت الناس أنهم يزينون بها البيوت ويجعلون في مكان ربما يكون بجانب المصحف مزين هكذا، فهذه كلها نقول يعني حرام لا شك فيه، لا يجوز حفظ هذه الصور بهذه الصورة. لكن إذا كان صورة الولد أو صورة البنت الصغيرة يلعب بها الولد إن شاء الله هذا جائز فيما يظهر، كما كانت عائشة رضي الله عنها تلعب بالفرس وكان له جناحان، فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رآها وأقرها على هذا. أما إذا كان مكرما ومعززا ومحفوظا فهذا النوع من حفظ الصور سواء كانت صورة على الورق أو صورة على الثوب أو كان منحوتا في الخشب أو الحجر أو في أي شيء، هذا لا يجوز، هذا الذي نؤمن به. نعم.
نعم. So the Sheikh, I hope the question was understood to everybody, that the question was asked in relation to the children, especially the little girls playing with doll babies, playing with baby dolls, and some parents they use as a proof that these are images or these could be used as idols, because this is what is commonly mentioned in America in relation to these type of toys, where you know they have in America what's called the Barbie doll, and here in Saudi Arabia they have what's called the Fula doll, which you know probably would be better as if she's a Muslim and she has a khimar and jilbab and everything else. But the point is that some parents they take the head off of the child.
هنا لابد أن نقول أن الأشياء التي هي حرمت في الشريعة الإسلامية مثلا الكلب وكذلك الخنزير وغيرها فلا ينبغي أن تكون صوره بين أطفال المسلمين. أما غيرها إذا كان أسد وإذا كان البعير جمل بقر إن شاء الله جائز. نعم.
نعم جزاك الله خير.
الله يسلمك.
Now, so some of the parents, they take the head off of the doll and then they give it to the child, making it, you know, undesirable for the child to play with. The child doesn't want to play with the doll without a head. So we ask the Sheikh, is this type of doll, is it to be looked at as an idol or an image, something that is impermissible for the children to play with? And so the Sheikh, he replied by saying that if this toy or this doll is something that is, as you have these type of dolls, these China dolls, or these dolls which are magnified or glorified, or something that you don't want the child to touch, is maybe made of wood, is maybe made of glass, or is placed in a particular box or something like that. This is what is prohibited. This is what is prohibited. As for the doll baby that is in the image of a girl or something like this, or a boy, that the child plays with it, is something that the child throws around, something that you find laying on the ground, the child picks it up, he plays with it, and this is something that is nothing wrong with it. This is something that there is nothing wrong with it for the child to play with this. As Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she had a horse. She had a horse that had two wings that she used to play with. It was in the image of a horse, and it had two wings that she used to play with. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he acknowledged this, and he never stopped her from playing with it. He acknowledged this, and he never stopped her from playing with it. Now, so if in fact it is the image, and it is not, as I mentioned to the Sheikh, that some people say that this is an image. He said, this is not an image. This is not the image that is prohibited in Islam. But rather, the image that is prohibited is the image that is used as something, or is seen as something that is magnified or glorified, or something that, yani, the China doll or the glass dolls that you don't want anybody to touch with, and it's in the form of a man or a woman or in the form of an image like this. This is what is prohibited, because it is seen as something, it is seen as ta'zim, it is seen as something to be glorified and magnified. And this is what is prohibited. But as for the toy that the child plays with, there's nothing wrong with it, it's not haram, and this is because it is for children. And the Shaykh, he added to this, and that is, in Islam, the religion, the legislation of Islam has prohibited dogs to take a dog as a pet, and has prohibited pigs to eat it or to take it as a pet. Rather, it itself is najis. It is something that is impure, and due to this, it is not permissible if in fact the toy is in the image of a pig, or is in the image of a dog, or is in the image of anything that the legislation of Islam has made prohibited. Then this is not appropriate. This in itself is not appropriate. But if it is in the form of a lion, in the form of a camel, in the form of any animal which Islam has not, the legislation of Islam has not prohibited, then this is okay. As for the animals or anything in Islam that Islam has prohibited, then this is not appropriate. Now,